Okay, all right, cool. So we've been going through this series called Building over the past 3 weeks, and or over the past few weeks. And so the past 3 weeks have been called Blueprint. And so far we've talked about the gospel, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, and today we get to talk about the most fun and interesting part of the whole thing. Are you ready for it? The law. Woo! Yeah, right? Are you excited? You're like, I'm hot, and he's going to talk about the law. Sweet. He is talkative today. This is going to be fun. He's not excited to talk about the law. That is my child, if you didn't know. So as we get started today talking about the laws, let me ask this question to you. Why do we need laws, and why are they created? Not how are they created. I don't need to know, like, I'm Mr. Bill on top of the Capitol Hill kind of stuff. Like, why do we need the laws, and why are they created? To avoid chaos, okay. Okay, people make up their own rules about right and wrong to avoid chaos. Anyone else? Huh? Have a structure. Anyone else? All right. So these are all great answers, and they're all correct answers. Sometimes laws are created, however, and this is true probably in most cases. Yes, we have laws that create structure. Yes, we have laws that people are, you know, trying to create a sense of morality. We have laws to keep chaos from happening. But a majority of our laws actually come because somebody somewhere did something really stupid. And so they're like, you know what? We should probably prevent that from happening again. Let's create a law against it, right? And so it's true. Like, a lot of our laws are created for that very reason, just because someone did something they weren't supposed to do, caused chaos, and now we have a law. For example, in Arkansas, it is illegal in Arkansas to honk your horn at a sandwich shop after 9 p.m. Did you know this? It is illegal to honk your horn at a sandwich shop after 9 p.m. I guarantee you what happened was some dude was sitting at McDonald's at 10 p.m. and he was angry because the line was long and he was honking his horn, and somebody at a house down the way was like, this is driving me crazy, right? I can't live next to McDonald's anymore because some dude comes through at 9, 10 o'clock at night honking his horn, right? Why does that law exist? Because somebody somewhere did something stupid. It is illegal. This is municipal law, not a state law. It is illegal to kill any living creature in Fayetteville. Any living creature. You can, yes. If you have a mosquito problem, you have to wait until you get to Springdale to swat that mosquito, buddy. Otherwise, pay up, because you're getting a fine. So, you know, sometimes we have laws, and they're kind of silly, but sometimes we have laws that create this order, they create structure, they do these things that we want them to do, and the Bible is really no different. Inside the Bible, you're going to find some very strange laws. Some laws that you're going to look at, and you're going to be like, why in the world was this law in the Bible? Number one, why is it there? And number two, it's in the Bible, and people tell me that I have to do everything that's in the Bible, so do I have to follow this law? Well, let me just read you a couple, okay? Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. I guarantee you everyone in this room has at least one article of clothing that is woven of two different kinds of material. Another one is, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. She's like, I've done that. No, I'm just kidding. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. It's a terrible law, but it's there. It's in the scriptures. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Okay, that one kind of makes sense. Don't hold back the wages of someone who's worked for you. But how many of you get paid on a weekly basis? Biweekly? Monthly? How many of you get paid every single day? Ah, yeah. See, none of us, right? So there are some strange laws that you're going to find in Scripture. Why do you think they exist? The people of the time needed it. What? Guidance. Okay. No, Jared. We're going to cover most of it. So there are some strange laws in Scriptures. And a lot of it, honestly, is to protect the people. It's because the people at the time, the people who lived at that given time, they needed that law because of something that someone did or because of their own protection. So what is the law? So the law is the Torah, and it's the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew law. So I've got a graphic for you. The Ten Commandments, these were the Ten Commandments. They were the foundation of the Hebrew law. They were written by the finger of God on stone. So think about Carrie talking last week about the difference between the law written by the finger of God on stone versus God writing the law with his finger on your heart, right? And so the Ten Commandments, we have these here. You know, if most of you could probably quote them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. And you can kind of read through some of those. But this was the basis or the foundation of the Torah, of these laws. In total, there were 613 commands in the Torah. Now, we think that's a lot, but I haven't researched how many laws we actually have in America, but there's a lot. So you're like, 613 commandments? That's crazy. Like, I can't believe there were that many laws. That's insane. How would they follow that many laws? Well, we have a lot of laws here in the U.S., and a lot of them are just common sense, right? And so these laws, they were detailed instructions, and it's what was required for people to maintain their relationship with God and with each other. So when you're thinking about those Old Testament laws, think about the laws that we have, not only just in the U.S., but even our state laws and our municipal laws and those types of things. There's a lot of laws that we as citizens have to abide by to be considered good and helpful citizens, right? So think about think about those 613 commandments or the commands as that law that they're following to be good citizens, to be in right relationship with God, but also to be in right relationship with other Jews, right? So that's what the law, the Torah, or this the law is. So who was the law for? The law was given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And we talked about that last week, right? That the God wrote the laws on stone with his finger, and it was God's covenant with Israel. So this covenant that was issued between God and man was a set of rules that they needed to abide by in order to be in right relationship with God. And they had to obey these rules in order to be blessed. If they rebelled against the laws, then they were cursed. So it was kind of like this give and take relationship with God, right? If you obeyed the laws and you followed them and you did everything that he asked you to do, you and your family would be blessed. If you rebelled against them, then you would be cursed. So why would God write on stone at Sinai instead of on their hearts? Well, first of all, they were not prepared for that. They were not ready for that. The people then, they were just not ready to have God write that on their hearts, because they had never had an example to follow. So think about this, right? Every step of the way, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you have these great and powerful leaders. You have these people who are the most wise people who've ever walked earth. And yet we see time and time and time and time again these failures to completely obey the covenant that God had made between man and God. Time and time again, we see laws and rules and regulations and the terms of the contract being breached between humanity and God. And God knew that this would be no different. Why? Because they had not had an example of someone who had actually done this. There was nothing to base this off of. There was nothing to base this law in our hearts off of. So we had nothing to go by other than what was actually written on the tablets, right? So it's just like when you start a new job, right? When you start a new job, if someone came in and they gave you just a booklet and said, hey, here's how you do your job, good luck. Like, you're going to read through the booklet, and you may be able to do 90% of everything that's in that booklet just fine because you're following the instructions, but there's always going to be that 10% that you're just not quite sure on, right? You're just not quite sure what is supposed to happen, what is going to happen. You're not exactly sure what you're supposed to be doing. And so it takes that leadership to come in and show you exactly what you're supposed to do. That's what makes up the difference between what those written expectations are and how you actually become successful. So the Israelites at the time, the Jews, they were not ready for God to write these laws on their hearts because they had no example to go by. So what was the purpose of the law? The law was meant to govern the Israelites' relationship to God with one another and the nations surrounding them. And they covered all aspects of life. So they regulated relationships. There's relationship covenant laws. There's personal and economic matters. There's how to deal with like economic issues or personal issues between one another, how to judge people, how to have a court system set up to where you can have people come in who are complaining against one another. It laid down guidelines for the way that Israel should relate to other nations. And so it's like this international relations is covered in that. It created a way for the Israelites to relate to God through a ritual sacrifice. So in their system, in their covenant with God, they had to make sacrifices for their sins. When they did sin, they had to, depending on what it was, depending on the law, depending on whatever, they had to sacrifice something in order to have that right relationship with God and to purify them of their sins and forgiveness. And so they had all these laws. They also had things like food laws, right? And so they had all these laws and all these things that were supposed to protect them as a nation. And obviously people broke them all the time. And that's where that ritual of that sacrifice would come in because they had to make that sacrifice in order to have that right relationship. But I want to take some of this into context of maybe what we think is weird. And so then we get confused on which laws we're supposed to obey and which ones we're not. So let's take some food laws, for example. So pork is not okay for Jewish people to eat, right? It's a big no-no. In fact, a lot of people still observe this law today, right? There, you hear people say all the time, well, I'm whatever, and so I don't eat pork. Well, how many of you know what happens when you undercook pork and chicken? Mike knows. Mike, what happens when you undercook pork and chicken? It's going to give you a little bit of a bellyache, right? Now, I want you to think about when these people lived, and I want you to think about the medical care that they had back then, right? What was the medical care like back then? It's pretty much non-existent, right? Hey, here's this root. Eat it and you'll feel better, right? So think about these food laws. And so why would God tell people not to eat pork? They didn't know that you had to cook it to 165 degrees in order for it to be safe, did they? They didn't have great ways of cooking a whole hog to 165 degrees, did they? They didn't have ovens. They didn't have a big roasting pan. They didn't have whatever it was that you're supposed to have to properly cook these meals. And so a lot of times they're using things like salt to preserve meat, and they don't have a cooling system either. So, you think about all these things, and so why would God tell them not to eat pork? Well, it was for their own safety. It was for their own health, right? It was because they didn't have the proper systems in place to be able to prepare, store, and then later cook the pork that they were supposed to eat. What happens when you undercook beef, for example? That's fine, right? For the most part, right? You can still get kind of sick, but for the most part, you're okay. And so when you think about these types of things, you know, be thinking about, why would God tell these people not to do this? Probably because it was for their own safety or for their own good, right? Think about this too. Pork's extremely fat. It's extremely fatty, right? So when you think about people eating back then, if they were to gorge themselves on pork, you know, that's not exactly a healthy thing either, right? So why would God be concerned with what people eat? Well, it helped people, give them the resources that they need to stay healthy, happy, and move forward as a society, to be healthy as a group of people, to eat well and to live well. And so, why are there so many laws? Well, like I said earlier, it seems like 613 laws is a lot of laws, but in reality, these 613 laws really aren't that many in comparison to maybe what we even have in our country and state and cities combined. But these laws were there because Israel consistently failed to obey the law, right? Now, we have laws because people fail to obey the law, right? And so all the time we're adding laws because somebody does something new that's really stupid, and then we have to regulate that, right? These laws regulated the outward actions only. Does that make sense? These laws, they regulated the outward actions only. Our laws, our federal laws, our state laws, our city laws, they regulate outward actions only. It did not fix the inward motivation of their hearts. Our laws, they only regulate our outward actions. It has nothing to do with our evil nature or our sinful nature or our human or selfish nature. And so the pattern of rebellion and more laws being given over and over again throughout time, over time, you just begin to think, like, what's the point, right? Because, like, yes, I'm obeying these laws, but the condition of my heart hasn't changed. And if the condition of my heart hasn't changed, then I'm going to continually break these laws time and time and time again. You see, the pattern of rebellion and more laws being given over and over again isn't fixing the problem. So in Jeremiah 31 through 34, there's the prophet that reminds the Israelites that the law and spoke of a time that Messiah would come through him, and that God would establish a new covenant with them and write their laws on their hearts. Carrie talked about this scripture last week, right? And so it's this precursor or this prophecy that God would no longer be just dealing with those outward laws, those outward actions, but that God would actually be dealing with us on a deeper level. He would be dealing with our hearts. So in Jeremiah 31, it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It is a promise and a fulfillment of God's promise to his people, that we don't have to look to written laws, but that the Holy Spirit would guide us in what is right and what is wrong. So how did Jesus fulfill that prophecy? So think about it. This is Jeremiah. This is Old Testament. This is a prophet saying that one day we're not going to be dealing with the outward conditions. We're going to be dealing with the inward conditions. So then there's this figure, Jesus, he comes into the picture. Jesus redefines what sin is and what we're doing in redefining the law. So in Matthew 5:21 through 22, it says, you've heard it said, to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raca, is answerable in court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. You see, sin is not the action. Sin is a condition of the heart and is revealed through our actions. So in this scripture, it's not just saying if you murder someone, you're going to be judged, because that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the big ones. It's one of the big ones written on stone. You shall not murder. But what Jesus is saying here is that anyone who has contempt or is angry with their brother or sister is also subject to judgment. Why? Because it's the condition of our heart, not necessarily the condition of our actions. You see, sin is not the action. It's the condition of the heart that is revealed through the action. Therefore, our outward actions or logical regulations cannot correct sin. Only inward renewal of our hearts and our minds can forgive our sins. Mark 7:20-23 says, "Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of the person that defiles them." And that's Mark 7:15-16. And then he went on in Mark 7:20-23 says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person." You see, the broken and sinful nature of humanity only can be corrected with an inward change. And the extreme and pure grace and love that is shown through Jesus willingly giving up his life to sacrifice himself for our sins allowed us to do so with the Holy Spirit so that God could write that law on our hearts and in our minds for all of humanity. Not just one person, but for all of humanity. So, what laws are we under now? Matthew 22:37-40 says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That last part's important. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, the Hebrew law of the Old Testament was written for the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel to follow, not written for us. We're not Jewish, or at least I don't think any of us are. I don't know. Maybe some of you are. We're not Jewish. We're not confined to obey the laws of the Israelites. That's not what God intended. You see, when Christ came and he sacrificed himself, all of the law and the prophets now hang on the two commandments of love God and love others. You see, he came to fulfill the law. The Hebrew law of the Old Testament was written for the Israels, but if a law was not renewed by Jesus in the new covenant, we are no longer underneath that law or that covenant. See, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a new covenant between man and humanity. Just like the Ten Commandments and the Torah were a covenant between God and the Israelites, this is a new covenant between us and Christ. So, what does the law of love require of us? What does this new covenant require of us to do? We find this in Romans 13:8-10. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt of love to one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You see that? Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shall not steal, you should not covet, and whatever other commandments there are or may be are summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, man's policies and regulations can never fix problems of the broken condition of humanity. See, evil motions, they will always lead to destruction. Only through the renewal of our hearts and our minds of individuals by Jesus will improve our human condition. You see, the law taught us how to be religious, but Jesus taught us how to have a relationship with God. I want to go back to the Ten Commandments slide again. I just want to show you this because it's interesting, right? So think about these commandments, okay? People say, well, okay, Matt, you're saying like I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments, right? Because it's old covenant, right? So you're saying that's like fulfilled. And I'm like, yeah, that's fulfilled, right? But I want you to look at this for a second. You shall have no other gods before me. Is that love God or love others? Love God. You shall not make idols. Love God or love others? Love God. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Love God, love others. Love God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Love God, love others. Saturday. Honor your father and your mother. Love others. Come on, y'all. You shall not murder. Better. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And that's it, right? So do we still have to follow the Ten Commandments? Yeah, we probably should, right? We probably should. I mean, this is good advice. If you want to live in America, this is good advice, right? If you don't want to be arrested, this is good advice. But then Jesus took it a step further, and he wants to see the condition of your heart, right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? Well, they did it, right? You see kids do this all the time. It's like they do something, and then we're like, they did it. I did it last night at the concert. I was throwing popcorn at Carrie's head, the back of her head. But then Liam was holding the bag of popcorn. I didn't say anything, right? But I was like, like throwing the popcorn, and Carrie kept giving Liam the stink eye. But then she caught on pretty quick that it was me because I was giggling underneath, right? I may have sinned against Liam, right? Now, that's a silly example, of course, but it's the condition of my heart. It's the condition of my heart. Our policies and regulations, our laws, our governmental laws, our state laws, our municipal laws, they can't fix the problem. They can prevent some problems from happening. They can control chaos sometimes. They can scare you enough to make you act the way that you should sometimes, but they can't fix all the problems. Continuing to increase our laws and regulations and our rulings and our whatever, it doesn't fix the problem. Only renewal of our mind and our spirit and our soul can fix the problem. That's it. That's it. The reality is that if we were all self-regulated humans, if we all self-regulated ourselves, we would need no laws. It's the truth. Unfortunately, we all have parts of us that are imperfect. We all have parts of us that are selfish. We all have parts of us that just aren't perfect and that we need refinement. And so we have laws that we have to follow. We have regulations that we have to follow. But the truth is, we have an example. We have someone that we can follow. We have someone that went before us, and he dealt with the issues that we dealt with every day. He deals with those issues. When you think about all the heartache and the struggles and the problems that you've had in your life, guess what? Christ dealt with them too. Every single one of them. He went through all the emotions, right? He went through all of those problems. And he came out on the other side victorious to give us this perfect gleaning example of how we should live our lives. Not in fear of some law, not in fear of doing something wrong, not in fear of whatever else, but in fear that maybe our hearts might be hardened towards God and towards the Holy Spirit. Because when we turn away that Holy Spirit, that's when we get in trouble, because we can no longer hear the words of God speaking into our hearts, telling us that whatever it is that we're doing, whatever it is that imperfection, when we continue to let that take root in our hearts, it causes this root of bitterness inside of us. And when our roots are rotten, guess what? We don't produce fruit. And you know how you multiply your fruit trees and your orchard? You grow fruit. Because what comes out of fruit? Seeds. Right. So if your heart is hard and bitter and cold and turned away from God, and you're not producing fruit in your life, guess what's happening to the people around you? Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are cold. Their hearts are empty. Why? Because they're not getting any seed. Because the fruit in your life is dead. And it's not producing. So how do we fix the world's problems? It's the most simple and the most complex thing that we'll ever undertake as humanity. But it's possible. We love God. We love others. We work on the condition of our hearts and on our minds. We allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of us on a daily basis. And as we begin to allow that Holy Spirit to deal with the condition of our hearts, to deal with the condition of our souls, to deal with those things that are inside of us, then we begin to blossom and we begin to produce fruit. When we begin to produce fruit, we begin to drop that fruit around us, and the fruit that falls on the ground begins to spread seed that begins to grow something new. I went to burn my burn pile the other day, and I realized that last winter I had thrown my pumpkins, these giant pumpkins. Liam and I destroyed them. Like, we just tossed them down in the burn pile, and we're stomping on them, whatever. We're having fun with it, right? I went to burn the burn pile the other day, and I realized there's this giant pumpkin plant growing out of the burn pile, and I'm like, I can't burn that. There's pumpkins coming out of this thing, right? I got to see what happens now. And sometimes there's going to be a burn pile in your life. There's going to be a burn pile in your life, and you think there's absolutely no way in the world that anything could ever live or grow or whatever out of that mess that you've got beside you. But as you begin to allow your heart to soften up to the Holy Spirit, and you begin to listen to Him, and you begin to let Him guide you, and you begin to drop that seed, something's going to happen in that burn pile, right? Something new is going to happen in that burn pile. There's going to be growth coming out of that. And when that happens, that's when it begins to spread. That's how the gospel spread early on with the disciples going around, is because as they're going into these places, they're producing fruit and multiplying their fruit daily. And I don't want to get too far on this because I've already gone too long, but the law is not the way to fix the problem. The condition of our hearts is. So I'm going to say a prayer for us today, and then we're going to be done. But I want you just to close your eyes for just a minute. Just be quiet for just a second. And I want you to begin to just investigate your own life. And I want you to begin to ask yourself the question, have I allowed my heart to be hardened? Am I more concerned with following rules and obeying the law than I am actually allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and guide me and allow me to be me, but to be me with the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit in Christ? Am I softening my heart on a daily basis to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with the conditions of my heart and my mind that I know that aren't following after what God has for me? Am I turning away others? Am I envisioning myself hurting others, whether it be verbally or abuse or whatever it is? Is this happening on a regular basis? Because if it is, I need to soften my heart and my spirit and my soul. So God, my prayer today is simply this. God, that you would just turn our hearts away from the ideas that we have to know every single law and every single rule and every single thing, and we have to make our lives appear to be neat and perfect, because God, the reality is we can do every single thing right, but then the condition of our heart could be 100% wrong and we're still not in right relationship with you, God. So my prayer today is that we would deal with those conditions of our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to guide us, and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that makes us purified and whole and clean. Because it's only then, God, will we begin to produce fruit in our lives that's tangible, that's real, that people can follow after. So God, my prayer today is that if there's anyone in this room today that needs to deal with an issue, that needs to deal with a heart issue, that needs to deal with a mind issue, God, my prayer today is that they would look to you, God. That they would ask you for forgiveness of that sin, that they would turn away from those thoughts and from that hardened heart, and that they would allow the Holy Spirit to begin to fill them and make them new, make them clean, and make them purified before you, God. We know we're never going to be perfect, God. We know that we're going to mess up time and time again. But God, you've promised us that your sacrifice was perfect enough to cover all of our mistakes in the past and all of our mistakes in the future. God, all we ask is that we simply pursue after you, which means, God, that each and every single day we pursue to be more and more like Christ. So forgive the conditions of our hearts, God, because each of us have those issues. But God, come and make us new. God, some of us may be like the burn pile. Our lives might be just absolutely in shambles. God, my prayer for them is that you would allow others to begin to spread seed in their life so that something new can sprout. Because even the things that are dead can be resurrected by your power and your glory. God, there's not a lost cause. There is not anyone who is too far gone. Because God, your mercies are new every single day. And every single day when we wake up, we have a decision to make that we can begin that renewal process in you. God, your word has never failed. God, your word has always been true in my life. So God, I pray that every single one of us would realize that the words that you spoke to us are true. The promises that you made were real. God, and that we would just simply follow after those promises and those truths. We love you and we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.